All right. Well, welcome. Good to see everybody. Hope you're doing well. Welcome to sunny California, right? Hey, man, so grateful you're here. Thanks so much for just cutting out time and being a part of this. And I know that over the next couple of days, I mean, God's going to do some great stuff. And so we've been praying for you, continue to pray that way. And we're super excited about our breakouts. Again, you'll have two opportunities to attend breakouts and a lot of different choices for those. So what we want to do, though, is we want to introduce this breakout. And man, we're excited about this time and really what God wants to speak into your heart during this time. So we have Amy and Brian Bloy with us. They are real quick, let me go back and say they started a church in 1997 called Westridge Church. It's one of those churches you can't really find, but somehow thousands upon thousands and thousands of people find it every single week. In 97, as they planted that church, came out of a church in Virginia to plant that church. They've been married for 30 years. They have two sons, and those one of those sons is playing minor league baseball, and one is in ministry. And God has just blessed them. So really, from that side of things, what they're going to be talking about in this session, just talking through what does it look like to build on your family, the relationship that you have with your spouse, and what all that looks like in church planning context is going to be awesome and super valuable in this time frame. So, man, thanks for attending again. We're going to pray for the boys, and just as God speaks to them, that your hearts would be attentive into that. So let's just take our time and pray. Father, thank you so much just for the opportunity that we have to gather. Thanks for just the providence that you have brought everyone here to spend just this time to learn and grow. Father, may your name be glorified. And in this time that we have, God, we pray that you would just open up our hearts, allow us just to kind of peel back and to be able to see just in our own families, in our own relationships, God, just what you want to do to accomplish your will, that would be the center point and focus as we plant churches. And we'd invest and build in that first and foremost. And so, Father, I pray for the boys. Thank you for them. Just thanks for their investment in church planting. God, over years of what they've done. But more so, thank you for a model of what you've done in their own family and how you've grown that and established that as a model. And God, may we learn from them as they speak. And thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you guys for being here. We are super excited to be with you guys tonight. So we have two boys. Taylor's going to be 27 next week, and Zach's 23. And Taylor got married in December, so we have a girl now in the family. And Zach's getting married in June. And so things are crazy at our house with rehearsal dinners and weddings and all of this exciting stuff. And we've just gained two daughters. So our season of life has changed so much. And we felt like we had an empty nest. It was like sort of empty because they kept coming home. So one would go away and then come home in the fall. And then one would go away to school and come back in the summer. But now that they're like really, really gone, it's super quiet at our house. We have these two big dogs, and so they kind of keep us busy, but really, we're going through a different change of life, and our new stage of life being the empty nest is just very, very different, and it's exciting, and so we've just determined that we're going to have more fun than we've ever had, and I just want to tell you, if you have little kids, the empty nest is underrated. Like, it's pretty great in a lot of ways. Like, you can eat what you want, you go to bed when you want, you watch what you want on TV, and so yeah, it's pretty great. whatever season of life you're in right now, in ministry or in your marriage or with kids, we just want to encourage you and share a few truths with you tonight. Ready?
Yep, let's go. So I'm going to do a little shameless plug right here real quick. You take your water. So Amy, I've been watching her over the years just take notes as she's been raising our boys. And she just came out a couple weeks ago with a brand new book that's called In Between Ball Games, and it's all about raising boys. So if you have a boy And this book is really phenomenal. And guys, I'm going to tell you, I read it twice. It's good for guys. The chapters are only like 3 or 4 pages. We can handle it. So, but she has these books back there, and they're $10. And if you want to just put $10 down, or if you want to Venmo her $10, it's Amy Bloy. If you don't have any money and you want one, take it. And whatever. So anyways, it's a great book. And some of you read, you may have read a book that we wrote a few years ago called It's Personal. And it's all about church planting. And it's all about basically surviving and thriving church planting. And it's all of the stories that we gathered up until about 2012, I think. And I think we could probably rewrite that book right now. So it's just things we've learned over the years. But anyways, when I was younger, I remember my senior pastor saying to our church that the greatest contribution that he could give our church was a healthy, loving marriage. And I remember being young going, I don't understand that at all. But as we have now been in ministry, we will have been married 30 years coming up in December, and been in ministry for 26, we've been, how many years have we been doing this? 30 something years. Anyways, she was helping me in a student ministry. And so, I get that now. I totally agree with that statement, because a healthy marriage is really the loudest gospel message we have, because it points to something extremely important. It points to Jesus. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. Our earthly marriage is a sign that points to one day that we're going to be reunited with Christ and fulfilled by his love. So we got married in 1992. I was a student pastor. She was a seventh grade teacher. Her room was just right down the hall from my office, a big Christian school at the church I worked at. We're both firstborn, both very driven. On the DISC profile, I'm a DI. She's an ID. We also both grew up in pastors' homes, church planting homes. And we grew up in homes where there was more of a focus on obeying rules than really on receiving God's love and resting in a relationship with Jesus. So we also, our parents both kind of blue-collar families. I grew up in Detroit. She grew up in a little town north of Charlotte called Salisbury. And so we both grew up with this really strong work ethic, and quite honestly, I'm a workaholic by nature. So the church planting world was beautiful for us because we just hit the ground running. And we have these two boys, as Amy said a moment ago, and Chad said this as well. Our oldest son literally came out of the womb in tents. And our second guy kind of figured things out quickly, and he kind of adapted to his environment, and now he like does MMA. He's just one of those guys, very intense as well. So when we moved to Dallas, Georgia, which is west of Marietta, which is northwest of Atlanta, honestly, when we started, it was like we both were just hit the ground running. I was working 70, 80 hours a week. That was nothing for me. It was what we did in student ministry. And we just took that right into church planting. And as this church grew, it was like we just kept that intensity going. And we were just literally felt like we were out every night. Our kids were with us. We just drugged them everywhere. And about 2.5 years into this, I just literally came to the end of myself. I just kind of came to a screeching halt. And I asked a friend of mine who knew Andy Stanley. I said, hey, could you get me a lunch with him? He just said, it's not going to happen. And I said, just try it. Because he had just started his church in 96. And I thought to myself, I loved what he would say about parenting. I loved what he would say about his marriage, kids. And I thought, I've got to figure out what this guy knows, because I don't know it, because we're struggling. Our kids are struggling. Their behavior is out of control. And so this guy actually got me a lunch with Andy Stanley. I met him in Alpharetta at a P.F. Chang's. And usually when I meet anybody, I come with like 5 questions, hoping to get through 3 of them. I'm just taking notes. And I came with 1. And my question for Andy Stanley was, how do I keep this church growing? How do I keep pastoring this church? I mean, it was all about, and yet still have a healthy marriage and you know, healthy kids. And he just looked at me, and there's what he said to me. The first thing he said, you have to choose to cheat. And I don't know if that's showing up on the, there you, okay. And basically he just told me, he said, you have to cheat the church. Don't ever cheat your family. Now, I grew up, I was in the first several years of ministry. That was completely upside down with what he just said. And I looked at him and I said, I don't even know what you're talking about. And he said this statement, and he said, God never promises to make up for misguided priorities. See, I was in ministry. I grew up in a ministry family, and the idea was that God will fill in the gaps if you're doing His work. And he looked at me and he said, think about all the pastor's kids you and I know, all the missionary kids you and I know. How many of them have really turned out super well? And I went to school with a lot of them. I went to college with a lot of them. And I thought, man, yeah, there's a lot of struggle that goes on there. He goes, it's because we've had this thing upside down. So we talked for about an hour and a half about this. I went back to his office. He gave me a CD back in the day. And I listened to a message he had done on this recently. His parents had just announced they were getting a divorce. And I drove back to my office, and I literally had tears rolling down my face. And I thought, I don't know how I'm going to do this because I'm going to have to rewire myself. Took this to an elder retreat that we had up in the North Georgia mountains. Played this CD for our elders, and I'm looking at these guys, and there's tears rolling down their face. And I went, whoa, this isn't just a ministry thing. This is out there in the work world as well. And together in that cabin in North Georgia, I literally just rewired my world, cut my work week back down to about 45, 50 hours a week. And Andy said, you're just going to have to trust God. When he does something, hire someone. When you're just going to have to take steps of faith because your family is your greatest ministry. I put boundaries around my phone. I put boundaries around my time at night. I stopped working at night. I was home. I was present. I put the phone down. I could tell you a whole lot of stories. Just terrible mistakes that I was making early on. Messages and signals I was sending to our kids. But every time the phone rang and I picked it up, I was sending a message to our boys. Whoever calls, I don't know who it is. This is back before names would pop up on cell phones. Whoever it is, they're more important than you. I learned to say no. One of the greatest challenges pastors have is to say no. And if you don't know how to say no, hire someone to say it for you or get a volunteer to just be with you on Sunday. And then also just to literally take a day off. I used to joke with people and say, not joke, I used to tell people I took a day off, but I never really did because I was always available. Whatever happened, I would make myself available. But just like we both just learned to find to put just a rhythm of rest into our week. God wants your marriage and your family to be your first commitment to Him, not your church. And I'm going to tell you this. Here's what she and I have learned. As we have put our marriage, as we put our boys in front of our church, put our ministry first, we started telling this to our people, God filled in the gaps in miraculous ways and allowed us to take our marriage to another level. Our boys, their behavior started changing because I was more present in their life. Let me give you a little strategy for emotional healthiness. I mean, you can write this down. I got this from Rick Warren years ago. It is cold in here. I'm literally like shivering. Sorry, I'm not nervous. I'm just like, I'm chatting. My lips are like, I came to California thinking it was going to be warm, but it's not. So number one, divert daily. You have to have some time every single day by yourself. And this is for both of you. At 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm by myself in the living room. Amy sleeps for a bit. And then she's by herself doing her time with God. The other thing is withdraw weekly. You have to have some time where you take some time off every week to rest. Friday, Saturday, both, whatever that looks like. You have to do it. Escape quarterly. She and I put a time away just somewhere every quarter on our calendar. Before we look at the church calendar, we put stuff on our own calendar. And then abandon annually. Have something ahead of you. I'm going to talk about this in a moment. But just have something that where you get away for a week or 2 weeks. And it's on your calendar, whether it's a summer or winter, whatever it looks like. And just go, we're looking forward to this. Okay, divert daily, withdraw weekly, escape quarterly, abandon annually. I'm going to say this before I turn this over to Amy. So much of my drive in those early years, as I look back, and I mean, she and I have a counselor in our life now, but it was so much about performance. It was so much about trying to gain God's approval. It was so much about trying to be better than the next guy. It was trying to earn His favor, trying to earn His love. I was trying to fill a void in my life that I didn't realize I had at the time, that ministry actually filled for me in a very bad way because it was like this. Constantly. And once I learned to let God truly fill that void, so much of what I just talked about just became a whole lot easier for me. So I want to challenge you, if you grew up like, if you're running ministry like we did early on, take that paradigm, flip it upside down, and begin to trust God. Choose to cheat. Okay? All right. Amy.
All right. Yeah, I would say Choose to Cheat totally changed our family. It really changed our life. I don't say that about many things, but it changed our week. And Friday is now like my favorite day of the week because he actually takes Friday off. So number two is Learn to Value Margin. So Learn to Value Margin. What exactly is margin? So margin is the extra space. It's a space that's not completely filled up, like in a book, right? On a page, there will be a margin around all of the words. But just imagine if each page were filled so completely with letters and words that the last letter was like almost dangling off the edge of the page. There would be no margin, right? And yet that's what a lot of our lives look like. And in ministry, sometimes we just cram everything in because everything is so urgent and we're doing the work of God. But God shows up in the margins of our life. And so how can he do his best work if we have every single minute accounted for and filled up, right? I feel like there's this epidemic of busyness in our country, in our society that we live in. Even our kids are crazy busy. And some of our schedules are centered around the kids' schedule, you know, like he was talking about baseball. Things are nuts, and our kids don't even know how to relax, really. Our kids were just wired when they were little. I remember one time when we were doing the travel baseball thing, and even on the weekends, like church and travel baseball, we're trying to spin all those plates. And we would have those shirts that say, like, you know, Zach's mom, Taylor's dad, and he would help coach both teams. And I remember one weekend, I was in one part of the state, you know, a couple cities over, and then he was in it. We would call each other, how did Taylor do? You know, how did Zach do? And he would run to the car and change his shirt, you know, from Zach's team to Taylor's team. And one time he called me and he said, you're not going to believe what I did. I got out on the field and I realized all the guys were laughing at me. He said, my shirt said Taylor's mom. we're like, okay, we have officially, we're losing it. Like we don't even know what game we're at or what kid we're sporting. It was nuts. But I think that's the time when we began to realize how crazy busy we were and how crazy busy our kids were. Anyway, here's a quote from one of the leaders at Catalyst, and I love this. Margin is a powerful concept. It creates opportunities for businesses. Margin is one of your top priorities. Margin in business creates profits. Margin in family creates memories. Margin in our personal finances creates generosity. Margin in our friendships creates significance and impact. Margin in our lives overall creates options. Options to pursue dreams, think, pray, relax, meditate, process, grow, and ultimately live life more fully. So how do we create margin in our lives? Quick. Number one, we value it. We decide that margin is important. And then secondly, we schedule it. Kind of like what Brian mentioned, we schedule some nothing time, just time that's an empty space. We have to schedule that, some getaway time, some time that's not filled up. And then thirdly, I just want to encourage you to do what is important and not what's urgent. Because in ministry, there's always urgent things. People want you to do this and they desperately need you for that. And they want you to volunteer for something else. And they want you to create some new ministry that they're burdened about, right? And so there's all of this stuff that can be urgent. But if we just do all the urgent ministry things, then we'll look back one day and realize that we failed to do the important thing. So if we can put in what's important and choose that over what's urgent, I think that we'll be able to create some margin in our life. So I just want to leave you with this last verse, Philippians 1, 9 and 10. It says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you'll keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. I love that. For I want you to understand what really matters. And wouldn't that be great if we can figure out what really matters and do that and leave some margin in our life for the important things and leave the urgent things. So God shows up in those margins. We have to value that, right?
All right. Third thing, stay connected emotionally. 1 Peter 3:7, write this verse down. Dwell with your spouse with understanding according to knowledge. One of the things that I've learned about just staying emotionally connected is that we have to study our spouses. I heard a pastor from L.A. years and years ago say he had just lost his wife and got remarried. And he said, I study my wife. I make her my project. I study her. And I'm just like, what does that mean? Well, I read a book a few years ago called Breaking the Female Code. There was a guy that wrote this book who surveyed over 1,000 women. And here's what he said. Every woman comes with her own unique manual for successful marriage. It's our job as men to study that manual. Now, here's what I found. The manual keeps on changing. And I find that to be a dilemma, all right? If you think you knew your wife 10 years ago, you may not know her as well today because, honestly, things change. I'm speaking her language right there, all right? But I got to say, it's really not fair, okay? It's not fair. And the truth of it is, women can be a mystery, all right? But at the same time, we have to study that. As men, we have to study her, all right? And you have to make time to do that. And Amy talked a moment ago about margin. Well, that can never happen unless we create margin for us to be able to spend that time together to do that. Women, study your husband. You may hear people say, I don't know him anymore. I don't know her anymore, all right? But we have to create opportunities in our marriages to get below the surface, to get beyond talking about the kids. I remember the first year that we had our oldest son, Taylor. We dropped Taylor off at Amy's parents in Charlotte. And we made a deal that we weren't going to talk about the kid. We weren't going to talk about Taylor, and we weren't going to talk about ministry. And we got to the Olive Garden. And we looked at each other, and we literally, there was silence because we had nothing to talk about. Because for a whole year, that's all we talked about was Taylor and ministry. And we realized we've got a problem here. So we have to make time to get below the surface, to get really intentional there. We've made it our priority to get below the surface and to really get into what makes her feel loved, what makes her feel valued, not just, you know, what's your favorite color or how, you know, that kind of thing. You should know what your wife's love language is. You should know what your husband's love language is. We know each other's Myers-Briggs profile. If you don't know what that is, Google it. Take the test. We know each other's DISC profiles. We have a counselor that's in our world. And that's been painful to bring a counselor in. Because what we've realized is there's still, even after 30 years of marriage, there's still a lot of stuff there that we have yet to unpack. And it's painful. I'm 56 years old. She's a few years younger than me. And but we are committed to finishing this well together and to always getting better. And sometimes it takes a third party to get below the surface with some of that stuff. And so there's so many things out there that create conversation for us. Here's another thing. Share your spiritual journey with each other. Nearly every morning when we come together, and she's going to talk about our prayer time together, but I will say to her, hey, I want to tell you something that I just learned. Like I'm reading through the Bible in a year right now. I haven't done that in a while, so I'm doing it this year. And I'm getting through, just got through Deuteronomy, and I'm just going, these people were ruthless back in the day. I mean, like we're talking about these Old Testament stories that, you know, that we all know. And she shares with me what she just read. But every single day we're talking about, hey, here's what I'm learning right now. Here's what I just read. I just read this book. Share the journey. Then make life an adventure. In my marriage vows to Amy, back days and days ago, I had a full head of hair. We were both young. And I remember looking at her and saying to her, because we wrote our own vows out, I will be in charge of fun. Now, when you say that, it sounds good to come out of your mouth and when you're standing there, you know, with your tux on and the whole deal. But to be in charge of fun for 30 years, that's a big deal. And it's hard to do. So here's what I try to do. I'm always trying to keep something fun out in front of us. There's always something that we're looking towards doing. We were up in our room today. We had a couple hours. We've got a little sabbatical coming up. So I booked a little cruise, just a cheap little cruise, you know, in May. But it's what we're looking forward to next. There's always something on the calendar that we put down that gives us something to look forward to instead of behind us. Next December, as I said, 30 years. So we're already talking about what can we do. Chad Childress, who was in here, he's back. He was already telling us about his Spain and France trip. And we're like, okay, I think we're going to have to maybe do some Italy and France or whatever. So, but the bottom line is this. ministry, marriage, the whole deal. And I realize the last couple of years have just been such a crazy world for all of us. But things can get dull and monotonous and boring. And if we're not careful, familiarity begins to creep into our marriages, even in the midst of ministry. And that's when people become discontent and they start looking outside for things. I want her to always have something to look forward to. I want us, we have goals and dreams together that we've talked about. And I've asked her, what are your dreams for the future, for you personally, that I can help you with? This book was a big deal. It took a couple, it took a whole year to write. But I had to create some margin in my world so that she could do that kind of thing. I read a quote the other day that said this: a man without a vision for his future always returns to his past. A man without a vision for his future will always return to his past. So couples with shared dreams and goals, with adventure fun, if without those things, we begin to look around to find those things in other places. So make life an adventure. Make your marriage an adventure. And then here's another thing. Affirm one another. I know that sounds trite, but when we speak at marriage things and this and that, this is one of those things that is one of those things that's so missing in so many marriages. It's been said that you find what you look for. You look for faults, you're going to find faults. You look for beauty, you're going to find beauty. So one of the greatest gifts that I can give her, and one of the greatest gifts you can give your spouse, is just honest, sincere words of affirmation. We both read some Pete Scazzaro books, and you may have too over the years, Spiritual Health, Emotional and Spiritual Leadership. Pete says, when we look for goodness and beauty in one another and speak honest words of life over one another, we become like God with skin on for the other. Affirmation heals wounds, covers shame, and communicates how God sees us as infinitely valuable and lovable. However, when we're critical, when we're demanding, it just sucks the life out of our spouse. It sucks the life out of our marriage. And here's what I've learned, and I'm still learning this, okay? When I share with her the qualities that I find most attractive in her, all of a sudden she feels closer to me. There's like walls that begin to come down. She feels safe with me, all right? But here's why some people struggle with words of affirmation. It's because they never had it growing up. It was never modeled for them. And some people don't have a clear understanding of how God sees them and how He views them. And so that's sometimes why we struggle with that. When your relationship with God is based on performance, or you feel like no matter what you're doing, you're never measuring up, you will transfer those expectations over to your spouse. That's something that she and I have had to work with a counselor. But when we all realize what Christ has done for us on the cross and our value and worth is found in Him, I'm complete in Christ, I'm righteous because of Jesus, not only do I receive words of affirmation better, but I'm free to give those life-giving words to Amy and to other people. And then just real quickly, write this down, pray together. Amy's going to unpack this a little bit more. This has been a journey for us over the years. But here's one of the things that I've found. And we've found together, prayer releases the Holy Spirit's power in your marriage. It helps you move past apathy and complacency. It helps you stay in love and live that love out every single day. And it helps me to think and know about what's on her heart when I'm hearing her pray. So I'm going to have her talk about just prayer for a moment.
Okay, number four is pray big prayers together. This is just something that we've been doing lately, and I guess I'm just so passionate about it, but it kind of all starts for us with our big English lab, Gibson. He's like 89 pounds, and he's 7 years old. Yeah, he's such a good boy. That's what you do, like when your kids leave, you get dogs, right? So Gibson needed to be walked. He's got so much energy. He did have so much energy. And so Ryan started walking him around our church because we moved a little bit closer to the church. And so he started walking him. And then I started walking with him. And we just started praying together around the church. And we just had things that were going on in the church that we just needed God just to break through, you know, and then some family things and things with our kids. And so we just started praying. And really, we began to like pray at a different level, I think, than we had prayed for before. And we started to pray together more. And we started seeing God do some amazing things. And we thought, okay, well, we're just going to keep walking. We're just going to keep praying and walking this dog. And
the Forrest Gump of prayer walking.
And then we got another dog, a Labradoodle. So now we have two, and we just keep walking and walking these crazy dogs. But I just want to share a couple thoughts with you about prayer. Number one is pray believing. We have a group of high schoolers right now from our church that are in Nicaragua. They went through crazy, crazy stuff to get there. They don't even know what all they went through because they didn't share it with them or their parents. They just called us and said, please pray. These kids aren't going to get on this plane. So we were in the back room on Sunday with a few close friends and staff members, just like begging God to stop the enemy and get these kids to Nicaragua. We just prayed these powerful, believing prayers, and when we opened our eyes and said amen, one of our sweet friends said, okay, well, I guess I better go upstairs now and craft that email to let these parents know, you know, that these kids are going to have to come back, and I wanted to go, wait, no, if we just a powerful prayer against the enemy in the name of Jesus, then we are going to expect and believe that God is going to get these kids to Nicaragua. Why are we praying if we don't even believe this ourselves, right? So many times we pray these prayers and then we actually think that he's not going to answer. But we've just been inspired just to believe that God wants to hear our prayers and that we're like actually instruments to do his will, right? Like that's his plan for us to pray and for him to answer. And that's how he wants to move. So how could we pray and not believe it, right? I just want to encourage you, believe what it is that you're praying for God to do. And secondly, pray passionately. Brian spoke on Sunday a little bit about Elijah and praying like with his head between his knees passionately. And he was praying for rain and it didn't rain, right? And then he went back and he prayed again and he's just like groaning passionately, begging God for rain, and it still didn't happen again and again and again and again. And he just kept going back and praying just passionately. We've just been so encouraged to pray, I don't know, like with a passion, like with an emotion, because for so many years of our life, we just kind of say, God, you know, will you do this? Okay, well, he's sovereign. It's probably not his will. And we're like, no, wait, maybe he wants us to pray more powerfully or more passionately or more believingly. And after Elijah prayed with his head between his knees, you know, he saw that tiny little cloud and then it poured. And we just thought, we're too old to pray these prayers that we don't even believe ourselves, right? We just want to see God do something in our church and in the lives of our boys. And we're like, we're ready for a new day. Like, God, I don't know what that looks like, but help us to pray believing and with passion and to pray God's word and for his will and then to believe that he's going to move. Pray specifically. I don't know if you've read Mark Batterson's book, The Circle Maker, but he says, how will we know that God actually answered if we pray vague prayers, right? We could go, well, we prayed, but, you know, yeah, he answered, but I mean, it probably would have happened anyway. Like we could chalk it up to coincidence if we don't pray specifically, but when we pray very specifically and God answers, then we know it was God, right? And then we're more inclined to give him the glory because we know he's the one that did it. So pray very, very specifically and then pray with authority. You know, Jesus said that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. What a huge and heavy statement that is, right? Because Jesus is the Son of God. He has all authority. And then he tells us that he shares his authority with us, and how humbling, right? That we have the authority, like from God, that we can pray and God will actually hear us. How humbling that is, and how much that makes us also realize that we can pray in confidence. And then lastly, I just want to encourage you to pray big. Just pray audacious, crazy stuff. We started praying some stuff for our boys, and we're like, God, this is nuts. If this ever happens, it's going to be totally you, but we're going to pray it anyway. We're going to pray it every day. We're going to pray for God's favor and for his hand and his protection and some things that our boys dream of. Like, we're just going to start praying it, and we've watched God do some things that we know for God because we prayed so specifically. So wherever you are, like in your prayer life together as a couple, I just want to encourage you to take like that next step. Sometimes it's easier to lead a whole church in prayer, and more difficult, right, to pray with your spouse, probably because we know each other's faults so much. But I just want to encourage you, whatever that looks like for you as a couple, or if you're single, just take that next little step in prayer and believe in God for really big stuff.
Next one.
Okay. My last point. Number five, focus on being a team. So when we first got married, we had some friends named Gary and Angie, and they were like the middle school ministry. And I remember taking our middle schoolers to South Florida, and we were just checking out their middle school ministry to see, like, how did they do all this stuff? And we kind of wanted to copy them in a lot of ways. And I remember they were talking together to the kids, and Brian kind of nudged me, and he said, "I like how they're a team. Man, I wish we could be that way." And I thought, what? I have team potential. Like, it kind of hurt my feelings. And I thought, what? Angie's not better than me. I can be a team. Anyway, it made me think, okay, I want to be like that, but I don't even know what that looks like. So I guess 30 years later, we look back and we go, okay, we're a team. How did that happen? We've jotted down several things that kind of make you a team. And I just want to encourage all of your teamness just to partner together and be a team. So how do you become a team? First of all, you become a team over time, right? You just have a history together. When you can remember together, you were just there through the years. You saw God do stuff. You've been hanging out together, working in ministry together. You look back over time and you go, we're a team. You become a team when you grow and change together. And you will grow and change, right? Because living things grow and change. Just make sure that we change together and that we stay together. And that's how we become a team. And then you become a team, oh, this isn't a good one, but it's true, through difficulties and challenges, right? Brian's dad died in 2004. And I'm going to tell you, that was a difficult time for our family. It was a difficult time for us as a couple. And we just had to do all these things we never thought we would do. And it hurt so much. It was hard to get, it's hard for him to get up and talk in church. Believing God and sharing his promises when we were actually kind of mad at God. And anyway, it was during those times that we look back and God was like forging us together as a team. Our sons went through a lot of like baseball injuries, football injuries, a bunch of crazy stuff. Our son had a back injury for almost 2 years, and we would just lay in bed and cry, like, God, please, he's in so much pain. Why would you please fix him? And we just went through some difficulties and some ministry challenges together. Tons of people left our church, you know, they were mad or whatever. It's the difficulties and challenges that when you stick together and you like anchor deeply in the truth of God's word, that you come out stronger, and then you're a team, right? You become a team by working together for a common goal, whether you're cleaning out the garage or doing a project or getting out of debt or going on a mission trip. Working together for a common goal helps us to become a team. And then you become a team by saying, we're a team, maybe even to yourself or to your kids so that they don't split you up, you know, and like one says no, so they run to the other one, but that you're like, together, that you are a strong team. And so Ecclesiastes 4:12, you know this verse, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better. A triple braided cord is not easily broken. Of course, that third is the two of you and God. So I just want to encourage you to be a team together.
I want to say something about that. You know, I know being a church planter and, you know, 25 years ago in September would be 25 years. When people think about Westridge, I get the credit for it. I'm the planter. But I will tell you this, and I want to say this because I think this is important for all of us to keep in mind. Nobody has ever carried the burden of this church like she has. And that's the same with your spouse. And I know that in ministry, sometimes it is a very man-centered world. And we end up getting a lot of the glory and credit for all that's going on. But I wouldn't be standing here. Our church wouldn't be what it was. We wouldn't, if it were not for her. And so I want to encourage you guys, when you think about being a team, and people are giving you credit, celebrating your successes or whatever, always pass it over to your teammate. All right, always share that credit, always share that glory, and let your church see you together as a team. Just like our youngest son used to come up and go, I know what you're going to do. You're going to tell me you're on her side. I'm like, that's because I am on her side, but I think you disagree with her. And I'd say, I don't care if I do disagree with her. I am not in front of you disagreeing with her. We're together on this. I knew it. You disagree with her. But our boys grew up knowing that we're a team. And I want your church to know that you're a team. Here's the last thing. I don't know how much time we have back there, Dave, but 5 minutes. All right. Last one. Make your spouse your project. We have something we want to pass out to you, just give you a little project to do tonight. Years ago, I was at a conference listening to Wayne Cadero speak. He pastors a church in Hawaii. And he was talking about literally coming to the end of himself. He wrote a book called Running on Empty. It's a really good book. And he was talking about this conversation that he had with his own wife about just what fills you, what drains you, and really being emotionally depleted. And so he told us about this exercise that he and his wife did. And what did I do with that card, babe? Here, thank you, babe. Chris, Chad Childers. You have this right here. This is an igloo cooler that's on this page right here. I want you to think for a moment, just personally, about your emotional state of being. All right. Let's say that over the last couple of years is a good exercise for the last couple of years. When you're about 3/4 full emotionally, you're pretty good, but you know you're a bit depleted. You know you need a day off every week, that kind of thing. You get about halfway full, and you're like, okay, I need a vacation. I need about a week off. Your eye starts twitching a little bit. You get about 3/4. All of a sudden, you go into CVS. You stick your arm in there. You realize your blood pressure's high. You're struggling, and you're like, I need at least a month off right now. I need a sabbatical, that kind of stuff. And I remember Wayne Cadero talking about this exercise that he does with his wife every year. And I wrote this home quickly, and I called Amy on the phone as I was landing in Atlanta from this conference. And I said, meet me at Starbucks. And she said, okay. And so we sat outside at our local Starbucks, and I took a Starbucks napkin, and I explained the little igloo. I drew an igloo cooler. And I said, I want you to write down on both of these, on this piece of paper, the 6 things that fill you and the 6 things that drain you. And I'm going to be your life partner. We're going to be a team together at making sure that you are emotionally filled and that I'm helping you with whatever drains you. And so we speak on this from time to time, and it's a good reminder for us to go back and have this exercise together. So probably tonight this is what we're going to do. And I promise you, with every season that you're going through, okay, with your kids being young and then being middle schoolers and then being teenagers and then being, you know, and then being out of your house like ours are, this list is going to change. All right. There are going to be some things that are going to be constants. All right. And there are some things that may be connected to you that you're going to have to figure out how do I adjust and change. And but this has been such a great exercise for us over the years. Because what I want for her is I want her to be emotionally filled, realizing that I can never ultimately be the one that fills her emotionally. But because I'm married to her and we're one, she's my teammate, I'm going to do everything I can to help her with this right here. So that when she does get about half full, I'm able to step in and go, how can I help you right now? What can I take off your plate? How can I serve you? What can I do for you right now? If she gets down to, you know, about a quarter, then, okay, we need to get out of town for a little bit here and really help you out. Or I need to put you on a plane so you can go see your mom and dad because that fills your tank. I'll tell you, early on in our marriage, because we were so busy and we lived a couple states over from her parents, I did not realize how much just being with her parents and her family filled her emotional tank. But I was scared to death for her to leave because I had these little boys. And I'm like, when she leaves, oh my gosh, I'm like, what do I do? You know, I got this church, but I got these kids and they're crazy and the whole deal. And so I was giving her the idea and the thoughts that I just never wanted her to leave. I didn't want her to go see her family. That's how it came across. That's what I was conveying to her. And over time, I learned that it was building up some resentment that was actually unnecessary, because that's not really how I felt. I was afraid of being alone with the boys. But once I learned that, it was like, okay, we're going to figure this out. I'm going to be more engaged, and I'm going to free her up. And when I did that, it just filled her emotional tank. All right. So we just want to give you a little project for tonight. But realize this as you're looking at this. This spout, especially when you're in ministry, is always open. It's always draining. And it's either dripping, or like the last couple of years, it's straight on pouring out. And that's where you have to come together as a team. That's where you have to come together in prayer. That's where you have to know each other, stay connected emotionally. That's where you have to constantly be choosing to cheat. All these things that we're talking about together, so that at the end of the day, you're helping each other to stay emotionally in a good place. Our goal, we changed our goals up over the years, but the big goal that we have together is we kind of look at this season of ministry in front of us, because again, I told you I'm 56, and so like our elders are like, how long are you going to do this? And I'm like, I don't know. Maybe 65. They're like, let's put a date on it. How about we just keep going? And I'm like, no, I need to figure this out. Like, we need to be strategic. Here's our goal together. We have one goal. We want to finish well together. We want to cross this finish line together in ministry, knowing it's crazy hard, knowing that seasons change, life change, but we want to still be passionately in love. And maybe limping a little bit when we cross the line, but together finishing well. So we have a big sign that as we go out into the garage in our house, everything just says finish well. And that's not only our goal for each other, but it's our goal personally. So, Chad, I know you have some questions to ask everyone else. And grab a book on the way out if you want to. And there you go.
Man, yeah. That's just gold. I could just take notes and sit and listen all day for that. Man, that's just good. What did you hear? What are the things that just popped in your head that God just reminded you of? I'll give you a couple of things for me. Amy, you said margin and families create memories. And I'll tell you this, as someone who, my kids are gone as well and out of the house, you look back later and go, man, what kind of memories did I really create? And there's probably regret there, but man, just be intentional about that. That was so good of just making sure that you're creating that margin. And then, Brian, you said look forward to something together. And that's just something that just hit like, all right, what are we looking forward to all the time? And you said a man without a vision for a future always returns to his past. And I don't know about you, but that hit me of just thinking, all right, looking at knowing my past, what am I going to return to if I don't have a vision? And so just such good stuff. And so here's what we're going to do. If you will, take out your books. There's three questions that we ask all the time. So whether or not you've come into orientation or you've been to other events, these three questions we feel like are necessary for you to take next steps. And so we ask this, what did you hear? So if you will, just take a second or so or a minute and write down, what did you hear? Just something very specific that you feel like God spoke to you during this time. So just go ahead and jot that down. What did you hear? All right, next question. When will you do it? So there was something that God said that was memorable. What is the action? When are you going to do that? Put a specific time frame. If it's a conversation, if it's a practice to start. Thank you. And the last question, who's going to help you? I'll go ahead and fill in your blank, your spouse. Right? I mean, I'm sure you've got, it's just so good to hear you guys talk about counselors that you have and people that are still walking with you in your life. And I'm sure we all have that. But man, it was just a great reminder for me of how instrumental just your spouse is in this this journey. All right. So let me pray for our time again. We're just going to close out, and let me just give you a couple of reminders as we close. Dinner is going to be served immediately after this. It's going to be down that hallway, and you'll walk straight into the doors. All right. So that's where dinner is going to be served just as we close out. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you again. Just for great reminders, for new reminders, for new information, for things that just prod into our hearts and dig deep into areas where we know that we need help. And so, Father, I just pray that what we've heard just over the past 45 minutes or so, God, that you would just use this deep in our soul to do a work in our relationship with our spouses and our families. God, I pray that the next steps that just as we've written down, they would be something not just on paper, but God, that you would move us to a point of action. So God, I just pray that even as families in here that are struggling, God, would you just provide for them? Just give hope and give resolve and resilience. And Father, would you just do what only you can do in some of these relationships? Father, thanks again for Amy and Brian. And God, just thanks for their faithfulness. Thanks again, just God, for how you've walked with them and provided for them. Just to be able to show and talk about how you've worked in their lives. So, Father, thank you. Thanks for the meal we're about to eat. Thank you for our time together. We are just grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Don't forget, books are right back there if you want to get a book. And it's Amy Bloy for Venmo. Awesome.